I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll just read a couple of verses from the end of this chapter, sometimes called the Hall of Faith. Continue reading in Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 32 to 34. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Amen. Let us pray once more, please, as we come to this word. Our Father, we also know such weakness as these men, but we pray that just as you did for them, so you would do for us, that you, through our weakness, would manifest your strength, that through faith, as we lay hold of the great and mighty Messiah, our Lord Jesus, that those who have been brought into his kingdom, though weak and halting, should also be mighty in victory. We pray it for Christ's sake. Amen. This is a series of sermons I've called I Press On, in which we've been considering a variety of sins and miseries and weaknesses which are manifest both in the world and in the Christian life, how these have devastated many lives. But the point of each sermon is to consider what the Lord has to teach us about pressing on despite such failings, to consider what the Lord has to say about the way forward for us, and how these things which can hinder us and break us down and discourage us might do so no longer. Even as Paul said, not that I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Today, we'll be considering why our own sins and weaknesses in the past and even in the present must not hinder us from serving the Lord with all that is in us and continuing to press on in the victory. Now, dear friends, I think that all of us know what it's like to sin greatly, to sin publicly, to ruin our testimony at times, even to struggle every day before a watching world with besetting sins. We all know what it means, at least at times, to be a people also of little faith, to be weak, to be foolish, to be driven by sinful passion. And for obvious reasons, such humiliating sins and weaknesses wear us down greatly. And they can even come to discourage us to the point where we wonder if the Lord can even use us at all. I had a conversation this very week with somebody who's not here about this matter. How can the Lord even use me now after what I have done? Well, by way of introduction, I would like to remind you that God not only chooses weak and sinful people, but he uses such people mightily in order to demonstrate his own power and grace. And to make it clear, just by way of introduction, I'd like to begin with a couple examples. You can think, of course, how the Lord chose a certain man of Tarsus named Saul, and appointed him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Why him? For this reason, he says, because he was such a notorious sinner. He wasn't chosen despite his sins, but because of them. As he explains to Timothy, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent or violent man. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe in him for everlasting life. What an illustration of the power of God's redeeming love and grace. God wanted someone to be a living example of the change that he makes, the power of his grace in the Christian life, as an illustration to the world, to the nations of the Gentiles. Who would be the best person? Who would be a suitable demonstration? This is why Paul was chosen, because that man was truly the chief of sinners, notorious. Everyone knew it. And so against the dark background of Paul's life, God was able to make his power and grace shine to the world. Beautiful. But you say that doesn't really help me any, David, because he was a great sinner before he was saved, and I have been a great sinner after I was saved. I am still a great sinner now that I am saved. Well, let me also, by way of introduction, remind you of David, mentioned here in our passage, how he was a great sinner after he was saved. And I mentioned to you this morning Psalm 51, where you will find David greatly humbled, but not discouraged, very guilty, but pressing on. Yes, he wrote, as I said this morning, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight and so forth. A man who's clearly humbled and heartbroken over his sin. But does he give up? Does that discourage him? Does that hinder him from pressing on? Does that hinder his usefulness? Oh, no. He goes on to say, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will show forth your praise, and so forth. That is to say, he was very broken over the dishonor done to God because of his sin, and he was going to suffer for it. But he realizes, as a man after God's own heart, that he now has the opportunity, in a new way, to teach transgressors the power and mercy of God. That not just before he was called, but as the very King of Israel. That God chose and loved a man, not just despite of his weakness, but because of his weakness. That he would not only become a notorious sinner, but a model repenter. The model repenter, which Paul uses time and again to illustrate the gospel. And if David had not fallen in such a way, he would not have had the power of God's grace so manifested in his life. So turning back to God and serving him with new strength and with new thankfulness for his mercy, with wonder of God's love, he becomes an illustration to us and a tremendous encouragement to anyone who's ever fallen so greatly into sin. For God not only uses the sinful, he chooses the sinful, and he allows us to continue to fall into sin in order that we might be more useful to him. Let me remind you of Peter. On the very night of our Lord's betrayal, Peter was involved in a certain argument, you remember, about who of all the disciples was the greatest. And when Jesus tells Peter that he is about to fall into temptation to deny him, Peter can't believe it. He's so proud. He boasts of his strength. Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. These people will all stumble, perhaps, but I never will. And this is why when he's arrested, he draws that sword. He is ready to fight to the very death then and there for his Lord. Twice. That night, Jesus tells him, Peter, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Oh, it's okay, going back to sleep, Lord. That is to say, my flesh isn't weak. This man who's boasting about being the greatest and how he'll never fall, what use is he to the Lord? He is not suited to be a preacher of the grace of Christ. And so he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, a request which the Lord grants. But he says, I've prayed for you, Simon, that you should not, your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You will be able to strengthen them, and I will preserve you, so you will not fall utterly. But though you deny me not once, not twice, three times, you will be able to strengthen your brethren when you've returned. How many times has a similar thing happened to you? When you have found out that you are acting and even going on, one time, two times, three times, acting in ways that betray Christ, betray everything that you believe, ways that are nothing short of contemptible and cowardly of those who claim to have known the Messiah and such grace, once, twice, time and again, I can see this clearly in myself, far more than in Peter. Peter is actually a much better man, of course, than I any day of the week. I'm just saying, I understand why the Lord had to humble Peter in such a way. And this wasn't the last fall, you remember, of this great man. But Jesus has let him fall for a reason. By this new humility, by this sense of weakness, he will be able to manifest God's redeeming, restoring grace toward others and strengthen his brethren. Now, maybe there's someone here who has fallen very badly, like Peter, who has sinned very grievously, like David, who has such a past as to say, I will rival Paul as the chief of sinners in some ways. You know it. God knows it. Perhaps you think that this somehow disqualifies you from any real usefulness and service in the kingdom of God. Your past, your present, maybe your future. I tell you the very reverse is what the Bible constantly tells us. That these things qualify you for useful service if you return to the Lord and press on in your calling. That'll be the sermon today. Jesus had not only chosen Peter for a reason, he allowed him to fall for a reason. He restored him for a reason. For the Lord needs such servants. And in the end, Jesus commissions Peter three times, one for each denial. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Yes, you've fallen, fallen, fallen. Now feed them, feed them, feed them. For Christ not only lets such sinful people into his kingdom, he makes and appoints them to be the most useful, productive servants, the illustrations of his grace, that no one may boast or trust in himself, but in the Lord, in whom we find salvation. This is a good God, people. Understand what I'm saying? He not only just lets you in. Oh no, he appoints you for mighty service. For we have this treasure we read in jars of clay, in earthen vessels, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Well, with all this in mind, let me consider with you these four names given to us in Hebrews 11, verse 32. I called your name to them, called your attention to them before as an antidote against legalism, and now I'd like to consider them with you as illustrations of very weak and sinful men who indeed, for this reason, were chosen and appointed to demonstrate the power and grace of God, that through faith, that weakness was made strong. Now, most of the people, of course, listed in Hebrews 11 up to this point are, we might say, Sunday school heroes in every sense of the word. They had their faults, to be sure. Abraham told a lie, Sarah laughed. We could go down the list. We say these people aren't perfect. Nevertheless, we find tremendous illustrations of heroes of the faith. But now we pause at the names in verse 33. Excuse me, verse 32. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the sword, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah, what are these men doing in the hall of faith? Why are they here? Gideon was a man weak in faith. Gideon was weak in faith. When the Midianites were oppressing Israel, God said to Gideon, I'm going to use you to deliver my people, mighty warrior. Meanwhile, he's hiding in a wine press. But the angel of the Lord was very clear on this point. Gideon, you are the man who will deliver my people. And in Judges chapter 6, he repeats it two or three times. Gideon says, who, me? Yes, you. No, you got the wrong man. No, I don't. You're the man, Gideon. All was set then for the showdown between the men of Israel and the invading Midianites. And the men were gathered together, and the enemy was approaching, and everything was ready for a great battle. Everybody's ready but Gideon, because he's still not sure if he's the right man to lead Israel. And so Gideon says, oh, God, can you give me a sign? An unmistakable proof that you've really called me to lead Israel. He even named the sign a fleece that will be wet with the rest of the ground dry. And the Lord answered that prayer. But it wasn't enough. So Gideon said, please, one more. I'm just still not sure. Can you make the ground wet and the fleece dry? Only then did Gideon finally believe what the Lord had told him in the beginning several times. And when you look at Gideon's life, you see that he was a man of weak faith, a man whom God used mightily. Gideon was told by God to break down the idol in town after this, and he does. And they call him Jerubbaal, that is, let Baal contend with him. And he leads the people in victory, yes, but by the end of the story, he hasn't learned his lessons. It says in Judges 8, verse 27, Gideon made the gold into an ephod and set it up in the city, Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. I mean, hopefully he was worshiping Jehovah with the idol. But he ends his days with an idol as a snare. He took a concubine, and he was, in so many ways, a weak and sinful man. As I just explained when we read Judges, not an illustration of holy living. But Hebrews says he was an illustration of one who went on, despite his weakness, in faith, and was used mightily. Gideon was weak in faith. Barak was fearful. Barak was told by Deborah, the prophetess, to go against Sisera and the host of Canaan, and the Lord will give them into your hand. Barak says, I don't know. I really don't want to go unless you go with me. She says, all right, I'll surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in this journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah becomes the hero of the story, not Barak, and Jael, who actually takes care of Sisera. Barak was a weak and a fearful man, and despite some coaxing, he finally went and led Israel to victory, though he didn't get the glory himself. He was fearful, but he went, and he did show the Lord's strength in victory. Samson is the next name. Though Gideon was weak in faith, though Barak was fearful, Samson was morally weak. Not just weak in faith. I think he was actually strong in faith, but morally he was weak. Despite all of his strength, he was morally out of control. Samson was a bristling bundle of contradictions. Here's a man who was a holy Nazarite who had a profound weakness for women. He was a judge in Israel, and he completely lacked common sense. He was empowered by the Spirit, and he lived his life in the flesh. Samson had it all from the Lord: position, power, good looks, great strength, popularity, the blessing of God. He had a WWE contract if he wanted it, and he threw it all away. He was dominated by his lusts. His parents say, don't you want a nice Jewish girl, dear? Oh, no, I want a Philistine. But we are told it was of the Lord, because the Lord wanted to pick a fight with the Philistines who were oppressing Israel. So he lets him sin. He lets him get into this long-term relationship with a Philistine concubine that eventually leads to his death. And he sins his life away. He sins his eyes away. And there are too many embarrassing details to repeat. He was a man who was morally weak. Gideon, weak in faith. Barak, fearful. Samson, morally weak. Jephthah, sinfully foolish. He made this rash vow. God, if you give me victory over Amon, I'll sacrifice whatever walks out of my door when I get home. And when he gets home, what does he see but his daughter walking out first? And so he says, I'm a man of my word. I'll fulfill my vow. He sacrifices his daughter. I still read commentators to say, oh, perhaps it really wasn't that bad. Maybe it means this. You missed the point of Judges, as I say. No, the point is, it's gotten this bad in Israel that Jephthah, after leading such a victory, ends it in such a terrible way, doing what is right in his own eyes. Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, listed in the hall of faith, not because of how weak and sinful they were. It doesn't say, you do the same, go and do likewise. It says, you see, dear people, how even such weak and sinful and foolish people as these, through faith, had their weakness turned to strength, who went on to victory. Despite their glaring weaknesses, they are perpetual examples to us of faith in action, of the redeeming love and grace and power of Christ. Look how such people, even like this, were so used by God. Out of weakness, they were made strong. This Gideon routed an enormous army of the Midianites with a company of 300 men. And though he was a very weak and halting man, he believed in the Lord his God, and God gave him the victory. Barak, sinful man that he was, believed the word when it said he routed Sisera and all the chariots of the army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot, and he was hiding behind Deborah's skirts. But he knew that victory was going to come. He was weak, he was a chicken, but the word of God came to him, and he responded and went forward, and God vindicated his own name in battle with such a chicken. He says, my chicken is better than your whole army, right? Because I'm with him. And that's the point. His weakness was turned to strength. And this is the only thing that's going to make a difference in your life. Weak, sinful, foolish person that you are, your faith in God. Jephthah, as sinful as he was, you can't deny he looked to the Lord. And it says of him in Judges 11, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he crossed over to the sons of Ammon and fought against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. As foolish as he was, he believed in God, and his weakness was turned to strength. And Samson, such a disappointment, so weak, so sinful. Not only will we see him in heaven, not only is he in, he was the man who, despite all that he had done to the very last day of his life, he was the one who killed more in his death than in his life and brought down the temple upon the Philistines and so delivered Israel. He was a fool. He was degraded by the people over whom he could have been victorious. He had sinned himself into captivity. He sinned himself into humiliation. He was taken over by a woman. And God let him be blinded and put into prison and used like an animal. But even there, it wasn't too late. He called on the name of the Lord. He says, oh God, just give me strength one more time and I will vindicate this and I will have vengeance. He made a whole mess of his life and mission. But he says, oh God, let me die with these Philistines. And he pushed with all of his might, and the might of the Lord came upon him once more, and the temple crashed down with the rulers and the people in it. And it says he killed more in his death than in his life. He had faith. And the Bible doesn't say, you be like Samson and make a moral wreck of your life. Oh no. It says, even such a man, by faith, had the victory. The Lord loved him, and the Lord used him mightily, and that man delivered Israel. Calvin has this magnificent comment. You'll allow me to read just a little bit. As they all followed the guidance of God, and being animated by his promise, they undertook what was commanded them, that they have been honored now with the testimony of the Holy Spirit in this chapter. And so it ascribes all that was praiseworthy to them to faith, though there was not one of them whose faith did not halt, that is, stumble. Gideon was slower to take up arms than what he ought to have been, nor did he venture without some hesitation to commit himself to God. Barak at first trembled so that he was almost forced by the reproofs of Deborah. Samson, being overcome by the blandishments of a concubine, inconsiderately betrayed the safety of the whole people. Jephthah, hasty in making a foolish vow and too obstinate in performing it, marred the finest victory by the cruel death of his own daughter. Listen to this. Thus, y'all with me on this? Thus, in all the saints, something reprehensible is ever to be found. Yet faith, though halting and imperfect, is still approved by God. There is no reason, therefore, why the faults we labor under should break us down or dishearten us, provided we by faith go on in the race of our calling. That's the sermon, people. You know that the gospel word is there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, that your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. And you are reminded time and time again that they will never separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus your Lord. That yes, your sins may indeed cause you great humiliation and reproach and weakness. But he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And that those whom the Lord loves, he preserves and loves to the end. Our sins didn't hinder God from saving us in the first place while we were yet enemies, and they won't hinder him from loving us now. But our calling is not to become discouraged and say, oh, woe is me, what can I do? For God chooses such people, using such sins to fit us for his service, to sanctify and mature us in holiness, to teach us his grace. And he never allows his people to fall into any sin without intending them to be stronger and more useful in the Lord. By our sins, the Lord humbles us, showing us what's in our hearts. Like Hezekiah, we read, the Lord withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that is within his heart. By our sins, God raises us to a closer and more constant dependence upon himself. We learn to abide in Christ and say, I don't trust myself. I must trust in the Lord and depend more on him. They make us more watchful against future occasions for sin. They make us more gracious, more understanding, more sympathetic to others. In conclusion, no more excuses about how your sins make you unsuitable to serve the Lord now. I tell you, they have equipped you to serve him with all the more understanding and humility and usefulness than before. Because it is not about you. It is about his power and grace. John Bunyan said, the guilt of sin did help me much, making me abhor myself, keeping me from trusting my heart, convincing me of the insufficiency of my righteousness, showing me the necessity of fleeing to Jesus, pressing me on to pray to God, showing me that I need to watch and be sober, and provoke me to look to God through Christ to help me and to carry me through this world. And the more he sinned, the stronger he got, and the more the Lord used that man. Now, if God uses such sins to sanctify and mature us and to teach and to illustrate to the world his power and grace, we have no excuse not to go on. Thus, in all the saints, something reprehensible is ever to be found, but faith, though halting and imperfect, is still approved by God. And therefore, there is no reason why the faults we labor under should break us down or dishearten us, provided, brothers and sisters, we by faith go on in the race of our calling. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we have not only sinned against you, we have doubly sinned. We have allowed our sins and faults that have broken us down to hinder us from going on in faith. We pray, our Father, that these sins which have made us weaker should now, through faith, through your grace, make us mighty. That though we remain weak in ourselves, that through such weak people, you might all the more demonstrate your power and grace in redemption. The excellency of the power, O Lord, is not of us, but of you. And though these cracked pots, Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, had many failures, which we do not want to emulate, we confess that they still manifestly contained the grace of the living God, their hope and ours, now and forever. Amen.